Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yeshua, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. We are going through the Bible here, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. When we finish, we'll probably do it again. I think it gets better each time, or maybe it's just me that gets better each time. But that's what our Heavenly Father does. When He starts working in our lives, He makes us better and better. And the Scripture says that evil men wax worse and worse. However, men who love God and have a true desire to live their life in a way that's pleasing to Him, well, He makes us better. He teaches us obedience to His law. He teaches us to be good by imputing His righteousness to us. And all praise and glory be to Him. We're in the Gospel according to Mark here, and we ended up at chapter 12, about verse 18. And that's where we're going to pick up today. A brand new topic. There was a sect called the Sadducees, and it's recorded here. Then come unto Him the Sadducees. Oh, should I say it? And it says that which say there is no resurrection. And of course, what should I not say or say is that's why they're sad, you see, because there is no resurrection for them. And we have modern day Sadducees today. A lot of people say there is no resurrection. And then there are sects of Christians who are Sadducees because they say there is no resurrection. Now, these particular Sadducees I'm thinking of call themselves hyper-preterists. They bought lock, stock, and barrel into the Jesuit teaching on eschatology that all prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD, and also the resurrection happened then. And then they've taken another verse. They've done everything they can with the Word of God to make it all fulfilled in 70 AD. Including ignoring, you know, probably 80% of prophecy out there going, well, it must have been because, you know, when's this going to happen? It hasn't happened yet. But if all prophecy is concluded in 70 AD, well, how can there be anything left? So they turn it all into flowery speech and unknowable terms and stuff. It's really rather a tricky, convoluted way of believing. But there are people that actually do that. And I call them modern day Sadducees because they say the resurrection already happened. And in case you didn't know, this is the new heaven and the new earth. That's what they say. This is it. The lion is laying down with the lamb. Not. It isn't happening. No more sickness and disease. Got a problem there. If this is the new heaven and new earth, well, like I always say, I want my money back because it's not what I signed up for. And fortunately, it is not the new heaven and new earth. We have yet to hear the last trump sound and experience the resurrection. So we have plenty of good things to look forward to. And yes, the lion will lay down with the lamb. Yes, there will be a new heaven and new earth. There are plenty of things in prophecy that have yet to be fulfilled, and thanks be to God for that. But anyway, there's these Sadducees of Yahshua's day, the 70th week of Daniel era, and they don't believe in the resurrection. Not sure what they believe in, but if you exclude the resurrection, well, you're pretty much left with dirt. That's it. Dirt. And I would liken them to, let's say all of the atheists, skeptics, and evolutionists today who don't believe in the resurrection. Only these guys were a religious sect, supposedly believers in the Torah. Perhaps they interpreted the Torah the same way the hyper-preterists interpret prophecy from both the Old and New Testament. So anyway, here are these guys, the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and they ask him, saying, pretty tricky guys. These guys are really tricky. Jesus can't answer this question because their puny minds just cannot see how he could answer this question. They say to him, "Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife." Now, there's a little error there. It doesn't say, "and leave no children." It says that he should take his brother's wife if he leave no children and raise up seed to his brother. That's part of it. Even if his wife had children, they would fall into the care of the brother or the next of kin or the kinsman redeemer. We see when you go through the scripture and you read it all, you bring it all together in context, it goes from the next brother to the kinsman redeemer. We have the scripture. Okay, so they say, "Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother." So they got that part right. That's just part of it. Now, there were seven brethren. Here comes the fantasy story. You know, perhaps this has nearly happened on one occasion. Of course, that son of Judah who died, and the second son died marrying the same woman. And then Judah did not want to give his last son, so he withheld. That's an interesting story. And if you were with us in Genesis, you would have went through that. Anyway, moving on. This is part of the betrothal, marriage, and divorce study. If you're interested in that still, you can email me and I'll give you a link to my betrothal, marriage, and divorce study. And like I said, everyone who is thinking about getting married, or if you are married, or if you know anybody who's married, and yes, that includes everyone, except for perhaps Catholic priests, but at least they know people who are married. Yes, even the Catholics should read this study, or read it. I mean, should listen to this study, because it is audio. You can listen to it while you work. You don't have to sit down and read and strain your eyes and fall asleep, like I do when I try to read a book at the end of the day. Yes, how many of you have that problem? Okay, and there were times in my life, in years or months, where I just read hour on hour on end, and, you know, like you're reading a good Louis L'Amour, you can't put it down type reading, and other good authors out there that really holds your attention. Anyway, you should listen to that study. Everyone, like I said, you're not going to hear it in the corporate church, so email me, go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and find the link to email me there, and just say, "Send me that study on betrothal, marriage, or divorce, and divorce," and I'll send it to you. And you can put it in your iPod, take it to work, but I think once you start listening to it, I think it'll hook you like a good Louis L'Amour novel. I'm sure of it. It's that interesting of a study, and I guess I couldn't say that about all my studies. You have to be more interested in the Bible to probably endure this program for the most part, because we just do it. Like I said, we go through the Bible here, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and sometimes it can get a little monotonous, even for me, by the end of the day. I mean, by the end of the 2 hours, I'm exhausted of listening to myself. How's that? Can I get a laugh out loud in the chat room? Okay. So anyway, they say, if a man's brother die, you get it. And now they're going to lay out the circumstance for him. They're going to lay it on the line. Now there were seven brethren, the hypothetical, that's what it is. They're going to lay out the hypothetical situation for the master. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying, left no seed. And the second took her, and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise, the seven had her, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. So, you know, you got a problem here. I find this story, I find it comical, you know, because these are the Sadducees making this hypothetical situation up. Oh God, I hope this really never happened to anybody or to a woman. I'm thinking, you know, black widow, all these husbands dying. By the third husband, I think the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh are running as fast as they can, you know, just like Judah withholding his third son. Anyway, but they were wicked. That's why they died. It says that the Lord slew them because of their wickedness. And, but he didn't slay the wife. Perhaps she was a righteous woman. You see by her action, the action she took when Judah withheld. It's an interesting story. If you don't know it, you can go look for it yourself or get back to my Genesis study there and find it. So their question is, in the resurrection, therefore, see, because they don't believe in the resurrection, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. Now, you know, Yahshua, when he encounters these Sadducees, you notice his demeanor toward them is somewhat different than his demeanor towards the scribes and the Pharisees that are trying to tempt him, that he calls hypocrites. And he's really somewhat sympathetic to these poor Sadducees because he sees that they are sincerely mistaken, perhaps. I'm just interjecting an observation here. So Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? So he's telling them, if you know the scriptures, you know that there is a resurrection, and you don't believe in the power of God to raise someone from the dead. For when they shall rise from the dead, he continues, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. There you go. They are as the angels which are in heaven. The old structure does not exist, because what we have here is we have a government structure in the kingdom of God on earth. Of course, we have the several forms of government. First, of course, is self-government, which every man is going to be held accountable for. And then there's family government, which places the man as the head, and then the woman under the man, and then it goes down by age or capacity or competence after that in the family structure, and or the oldest brother as you get on in the family, whatever the situation may be. And then after that, of course, is civil government, or you may have a church government. And somewhere together you have the church and the civil government. But the highest law for all of these, the higher power, of course, is God's government and his law, which applies to all of this government structure, which he established, which comes under his kingdom, the kingdom of God on earth, as laid out in his law by his spirit. The difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom, the civil governments of men, is there is no force. And the difference between the kingdom of God and family government is there is no force. There's no corporal punishment in the kingdom of God. Now, part of the kingdom of God's government is the edict to carry out corporal punishment in both the civil and the family government. But God does not do that himself. Now, he may, you know, I mean, eventually everyone's going to succumb to the sentence, you know, ye shall surely die. And we all have that sentence. And then we will all answer and receive the punishment or reward according to the things that we did in this life, whether we repented or whether we did not repent, whether we lived our life truly with a desire to be obedient and please our Heavenly Father, or we had no regard for him and only did the things that please us, or we wanted to do for our own selfish reasons, not loving our neighbor as ourselves, and so on. So That's all left behind. And he says, in the resurrection, yes, those who were men and those who were women are now going to be equal in this new realm. Men are not going to be over women. There may be women who are over men because they're more worthy, because they're more obedient, because they practiced God's law in reverence to Him with a glad heart. With joy, they practiced God's law, teaching many and bringing many into His kingdom. So there may be women who go on to the resurrection and achieve a higher status than men in the resurrection. And that's what he is saying here. You know, maybe I'm reading a little more into it, but I think I have license to read this in. So, for when they shall rise from the dead in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. The angels do not have gender. They may be masculine or feminine, but, you know, I haven't really heard of a feminine angel anywhere in the scripture. It seems to me that all the angels are masculine in nature. So if we're all angels, we're going to be masculine in nature, but without gender, because I don't believe we're going to procreate in the resurrection. I believe that's easy to infer from what the Messiah says here. He continues, and as touching the dead, they that rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he says, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. I mean, what an astounding statement for these Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection, yet try to hold to the Word of God, to the Torah. What an astounding statement. You know, I'll bet you he changed a few minds then. At that point, I'll bet you he changed a few minds and he gained a few followers. Because, wow, that would shake their belief to its very core. And those that are willing, those that love the truth and are willing to allow their belief system and the things that they hold on to, the things that they were indoctrinated with or mind-controlled or brainwashed with, if they are allowed to hold them out in the light of truth and let the light of truth shine on them to see if they will stand, they will believe. They will be converted. And that's how we all should be, willing to take whatever we're holding on to, that treasure in our heart. Some of it is false treasure. Some of it is fool's gold. Things that we believe, things that we were taught, things that our pastors and our teachers and the hypocrites indoctrinated us, yes, brainwashed us with. Hold them out in the light of truth. And that's what Yahshua, Jesus, did here. He shined the truth of God's word on their error in hopes of vanquishing it, in hopes that they would put it down and embrace that truth, saying, God spoke unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You therefore do err greatly. And one of the scribes came, yes, while we're at it, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And we're in Mark chapter 12 and verse 29. And Jesus answered them, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, Yahuwah. And that's what he would have said. I mean, he's speaking to Hebrews, and he's a Hebrew man, and he would have spoke to them. He would have said, hear, O Israel, Yahuwah, our Elohim, is one Lord. And he probably used the word Lord or Adonai in that case. And thou shalt love Yahuwah thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now, Mark gives us a truncated version of this encounter. We have this encounter in a few of the other Gospels, where he adds, where it is added, that he said, on these two hang the law and the prophets. He said, I have not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. And when we put that all together, when we understand what it means on these two, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself, when we understand what it means that these two hang, on these two hang the law and the prophets, means that if you don't love God and you don't love your neighbor, then the law and the prophets fall. But you know, it's the same way. We could turn that over. You can say you love God and you can say you love your neighbor, but if you don't do it according to the law and the prophets, and I should add or clarify that, if you don't do it God's way, then it falls also. Because to draw an extreme illustration, the homosexual would say, well, or those, there's a lot of people out there saying, I love my neighbor, but they break God's commandments to love their neighbor. They steal from one neighbor to give to the other. And the homosexual, I love my neighbor, but they don't do it God's way according to the law and the prophets. So this goes both ways. Okay, we're going into a break here. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.